The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning. Thank you. You can find today's passage on page 5 in your bulletin. Reading today from John chapter 8, verses 28 through 47. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." As He was saying these things, many believed in Him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And this ends the reading of God's word.
Well, hey, thank you very much, Emily. I appreciate it. I'll mention this again a little bit later on, but in case you don't know, we're going to have our annual meeting after our worship service this morning. And so I am going to try to keep this message somewhat brief, which is not to say that I'm looking to just breeze over this passage that Emily just read for us. I don't want to do that. I don't intend to do that, but I'm going to aim to keep this message short and succinct if I can. We'll see how that goes, right? And some of you guys are thinking, "Come on now, Doug. We know you, buddy. We've heard this from you before. We'll believe it when we see it." And to that, I would say that's fair, and rightly so, because what's the name of our sermon series in the Gospel of John? What is it? Seeing is believing. So I like that. We'll see what happens. The proof is in the pudding, right? So we'll see how we do. But what have we got here with this passage that was just read? This is interesting. This is interesting. And simply put, I believe that what we have here is what is commonly referred to as a cautionary tale. A cautionary tale. Now, by that, I don't mean that this is a fairy tale or something like that. It's not. This is an actual historical account of events in the life of Jesus. But that being said, it is a kind of a cautionary tale simply because Jesus is challenging us here. He's challenging our notions about certain things. I think that's what he's doing. How? How is he doing that? What is he challenging? And in particular, he is challenging their notion, the folks that he's engaging with, and by extension, he's challenging our notion of belief, And I would go a step further than that and say that he's challenging our notion of truth and of freedom as well. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? What is truth? What is freedom? All of these things are in the mix here. However, as we'll hopefully see, those three things, belief, truth, and freedom, are of one fabric. They go together. Or you could put it like this. You could say it like this. Truth and freedom are folded into Jesus' concept of belief. Sound all right? But where am I getting this stuff from? You might be thinking, where's this coming from? Where am I seeing this? Well, you may have noticed that I included verses 28 through 30 in our printed passage, which was the end of our passage last week. So I carried it over. And you may recall that this scene here is coming at the tail end of the Feast of Tabernacles. I've mentioned that several times now. Jesus has just made this truly profound, not to mention very controversial proclamation. In so many words, he has essentially declared himself as the ultimate fulfillment of this great festival that they're all participating in. And this proclamation that I'm talking about, how does it come to us? It comes in the form of an invitation. Jesus says, come to me. He says, follow me. He's inviting all who will listen and respond to see him as the living water, to see him as the light of the world, to see him as a fountain to forever quench our spiritual thirst, to see him as a light to forever conquer our spiritual darkness. Is this ringing a bell? You guys remembering these things? And at the end of these three verses that I carried over, in verse 30, we read this. As he was saying these things, many believed in him, which sounds great. I mean, this is encouraging. Many believed in him. And then we come to verse 31, which is the true beginning of our passage for this week. And we read this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in me, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Again, this sounds great. This sounds intriguing. It sounds inviting. But notice what comes next, though, in verse 33. Notice what follows. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And I think the thing that we need to pick up on right here is that this is essentially the first clue that we get pointing us to the fact that Jesus and these folks who have apparently believed in him are not speaking the same language, okay? They're not seeing eye to eye. They're not seeing things quite the same way. In fact, things really begin to unravel from here on out, and you probably heard this as Emily was reading, so that by the time that we get to the end of this passage, it's as if Jesus is saying to them, you are of the opinion that you believe in me, you're of the opinion that you believe my words, but I don't share that opinion. And I'm putting it lightly because he's saying things much heavier than what I just said right there. Now, by the way, I don't know that Jesus in saying these things is implying that this is for everybody that he's speaking to, that this applies to absolutely everyone that he's talking to here. I would assume that he isn't. But based on verse 31 there, it would seem that he's addressing many of them in that way, in that kind of harsh, intense, heavy way, at the very least, that he's speaking to many of them. And so this is a bit perplexing, this passage, and alarming, I would add. And so what are we to do with this? Because here's the alarming thing to keep in mind, if you're wondering like what I've got in mind here. These folks right here, they most likely assumed that their notions were spot on, because this is what we do. This is how we think. We think that we always see things clearly and that we've got things worked out and sewed up tight. They likely would have been assuming that their concepts about things like belief and truth and freedom were on point, except that what we see here is that they weren't. They weren't on point. And so, again, what are we to do with this? How are we to proceed? And at the very least, I would suggest that the thing that we need to do is to just stop for a moment and to pray. and to ask for the Father to help us, okay? To ask him to graciously lead us into his truth, that he would teach us, that he would help us to be a teachable people. So if you'd allow me to pray for these things, and then after that I'm going to share a little bit of an outline with you, and then we will jump into these things together. Okay, so please pray with me. Father, as we consider this difficult and challenging passage together, would you please remind us of the heart and of the intent of your Son, that he longs to lead us into the truth that can truly set us free, and that he's inviting us to come to him, he's inviting us to follow him, he's inviting us to abide in him. And so with these things in mind, Father, would you please help us? Would you teach us? Would you give us teachable hearts? Would you reveal to us the ways that maybe we're not in step with Jesus? Would you give us the capacity to take that in? Would you please help us to recognize any misguided or harmful notions that maybe we're clinging to wrongly, falsely? Would you please reveal yourself to us from your word, and would you graciously lead us into your truth? And we pray all of these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay. So here is a way to come at this, maybe. Here's a question to ask. How can the truth set us free? That's the title of the message. You probably saw that. How can the truth set us free? And so here are three things for us to hone in on together as we try to answer that question. Three ways to deconstruct what's happening here. One, we need to consider the truth about us. What do we learn about ourselves here? Secondly, we need to consider the truth about him, Jesus. And then lastly, we need to consider the truth about freedom, which may sound odd, but it'll make more sense when we get to it. So one more time, the truth about us, the truth about him, the truth about freedom, beginning with the truth about us. Now, obviously, the most off-putting thing about this passage, in my opinion anyway, is that we're told that these folks had believed in Jesus, and yet it appears that they haven't. That's kind of confusing. All right. Like, did they or didn't they? What are we to believe here? And one thing to notice as we puzzle over this is that Jesus repeatedly uses the word if as he talks to them. Maybe you picked up on that. I used the word deconstruct a minute ago. I think that that's what Jesus is doing. I think that he's using this word if as a way of deconstructing their notion of belief and faith for them. He's kind of like walking them by the hand through this. So for instance, the whole thing begins with Jesus making an if statement that exposes some of the cracks in their foundation of belief. I think. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And in response to that, they're like, free? What are you talking about? Like, we are free. I don't understand what you mean by that, Jesus. No bondage here. We're as free as birds. And Jesus, he keeps doing this. Again, in verse 39, they point to their heritage, and they say, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But you're not, is what he essentially says. Jesus implies that their true father is the devil. And at first, this seems to completely go over their heads. And then and they say in verse 41, we have one father, even God. And Jesus says to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I'm right here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? In verse 46, he says, if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? So he's chipping away. Do you see what he's doing? He's chipping away at their notion of what it means to believe in him. He's chipping away at their notion of truth. He's chipping away at their notion of freedom. And as off-putting as this may be, it really should not be any kind of a surprise to us, because we've seen this thing before. We've seen this sort of thing before as we've been working through John's gospel. This dilemma that's playing out here, that Jesus is deconstructing, this has been alluded to in many other places. For instance, the first place that comes to my mind, and if you want to look at it, I actually, in your time of reflection, that's a page 3, I want to say, at the very top of it, I included this from John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. This is a little tidbit that I really made a big deal out of early on when we were in John's gospel. And it says this. Now, while he Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, so this is a different festival, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. So what we can take from that is that Jesus somehow, he has the ability to recognize what is motivating the people around him. What's attractional about him that is causing people to come to him, that's causing people to follow him. He could see it. He could deconstruct it. In fact, this should also remind us at the very end of chapter 6, after he miraculously fed this huge crowd of people, and he called those who were following him after this, he called them to consume him. He said, you need to eat my flesh, you need to drink my blood. And what he meant by that is, you need to be more consumed with me than with the bread that I'm providing for you. Like, I'm the one that you need to consume. I'm the one that you need to be consumed with. Your motivations, your infatuations with me need to be challenged. They need to be reformed. But they mistook what he was saying. It was too much for them, okay? This comes right at the very end of chapter 6. We read this. After this, many of his disciples, we keep getting this many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Here's another way that this same verse is translated. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. So he challenged their notion of belief, what it means to believe in Jesus, what it means to follow him. And it was too much for them. It was too heavy for them. And so what did they do? They bailed. They walked out on the whole thing. Okay? They did not abide in him any longer. And I think it's fair to say that he's doing this same exact thing in our passage here. In chapter 8, he's challenging the motivations. He's challenging the infatuations of those who would claim to know and follow him because he knows the truth about us. He sees for each of us. So what's the truth about us? What is it? There's a lot of things that we could say that are true about us. But trying to keep in the spirit of this passage that's here, the truth about us is that left to ourselves, and this is a tough pill to swallow, by the way, if left to ourselves, we will tend to build our own notion of belief in Jesus around things other than Jesus. And I'm going to say that because that's kind of like a riddlesome thing that I just said there. Left to ourselves, we will tend to build our notion of belief in Jesus around things other than Jesus. That sounds confusing because it is confusing, all right? Kind of like this passage. It is confusing because we're confused. We will tend to stand upon our truth and assume that it's his truth. I think that's one of the things that we can learn from this group of people. If it were an equation, this might be a helpful way to start adding it up. No pun intended. If it were an equation, it would be Jesus plus X equals true faith. That's essentially what they're doing here. And for them, it was their pedigree. It was their pedigree. It was Jesus plus my heritage in Abraham equals true faith. That was their notion of faith in Jesus. In so many words, is saying to them, if you want to live, that notion is the very thing that needs to die. You think that your pedigree is the thing that makes you whole, but I haven't come for the whole. I've come for the broken. That's why I'm here. I've come to set the captives free. And what's clear here is that they were not in touch with that particular truth. They weren't in touch with it. Which is what? It's the truth. They weren't in touch with the truth. You know, I was trying to think of a good metaphor. I don't know if this works or not. But you know, horse trainers. They'll take a horse and they'll, you know, tie it to a pole or something like that. And they'll do it repeatedly. So that the horse knows, like, okay, I can't go anywhere, I'm bound. And then eventually they'll just, like, sling the rope over the pole. They won't even tie it anymore. But the horse, by this time, just through learned behavior, has come to assume, I'm bound. I can't go anywhere. I'm no longer free. When in reality, they are free, and they could just dash away at any given moment. What's going on right here, I think, is the opposite of that. So they assume that they're free when they're actually in bondage, because we can't bring anything with us when we come to Jesus. We can't bring anything with us when we come to Jesus other than our brokenness, which is precisely what Jesus has come to address. He's come to address our brokenness. He's come to meet us in our neediness. What might our exes be is a good question. What might we be trying to join up with Jesus? Jesus plus X. What might our X be? It could be pedigree. Maybe it's that. I kind of doubt it. It could be your own religious efforts. Your perceived goodness. Jesus plus my goodness equals true faith, equals acceptance with the Father. It could be any number of things. And it really alters from person to person. It could be our accomplishments. It could be my legacy. You know, like I need to be a really good guitar player, so I'm blowing it this morning. I'm in trouble. Could be good parenting. Could be my associations, my political convictions, what I'm for, what I'm against. Jesus plus that equals true faith. But here's the problem as it relates to the truth about us. Jesus plus anything is nothing at all. Jesus plus anything is nothing at all. Once you add X to Jesus, you've lost the gospel. And so they didn't have it. Okay, so that's the truth about us. That's the truth about us. It's confusing, it's discouraging, it's frightening even. But briefly now, what about him? And so this is our second point, the truth about him, the truth about Jesus. And the truth about Jesus is that he is the truth. He is the truth. When we get to chapter 14 in John's gospel, we'll hear Jesus say something to the effect of, he declares, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Me only. That's what's implied in that statement. Me only. Jesus is the truth. He doesn't merely say true things. He doesn't merely encourage us in the truth. He doesn't merely point us to the truth. He is the truth, and therefore, he is the truth that alone can set us free. Only he can do it, not him plus anything else. So the equation becomes Jesus plus nothing equals everything that you and I need. That's the gospel. Jesus plus nothing else at all. Just him. And so who is he? That's a good, you know, the truth about him. Who is he? These things sound great. Who is he? How can we know who he really is? He tells us in verse 28. He tells us who he is. He says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. So he's referring to himself upon the cross when he says this. When you have lifted me up there upon the cross, then you will know that I am he. Then you'll know who I am. Then you'll know that I'm the one. Then you'll know that I am who I am. So he's saying, here's how you can truly identify who I truly am. Here's the central identifying feature of my personhood. I mean, just think about it as it relates to yourself. You know what I mean? It's just how do people identify you? Or if you're going to try to describe somebody that you know to somebody who's never met them, what's the most identifying feature that you can say, oh, you'll know them because they look like this, or because they're really loud, or whatever. The most identifying feature of Jesus's personhood is the cross, is what he's telling us in verse 28. That's how you're definitely going to know him. The objective reality of the universe, the ultimate truth of the cosmos, is most recognizable, most plainly seen as he lays down his life for sinners. Those who seek to kill him and pin him to a cross, that he might set them free and return them to fellowship with the Father. This is who he is. This is the truth about Jesus. Now, what's the truth about freedom? Kind of an interesting way to end off. You'd think I would have ended with the truth about him, but this is helpful. If Jesus laid down his life to set us free, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? What is his concept of freedom? So two things as we finish this off. So two sub-points, I guess you could call them, an A and a B I'll give you, okay? So A is what freedom is not, and B is what freedom is. So starting with what freedom is not, I think it's safe to say that our contemporary notion of freedom is at odds with Jesus's concept of freedom. Two different languages. Two different concepts, two different notions. We're not speaking the same language. We often think freedom as being free from all restraints, being free from all limitations, and this is why it's so connected to our concept of truth. I said earlier, these things, they're folded in together. They go together. If we think that freedom is to do our thing without anybody messing with it, without anybody infringing upon us, then we're essentially living according to our own truth. We're defining truth. We're living according to our own truth, not his. Here's a quote. This is interesting because this is from over a century ago, so some things just don't really change. This still rings true. The deepest problems of modern life derive from the claim of the individual to preserve the autonomy and individuality of his or her own existence. What's wrong with the world? People just living according to their own truths and just like holding them tight. In other words, my way or the highway, my truth, my freedom. Don't interfere with my truth. You could have yours, but just don't mess with mine. But freedom according to Jesus is not like that. So now we're talking a little bit about like what freedom is according to Jesus. Consider how John Stott put it. He says, true freedom is to be one's true self. But my true self is made for loving. And loving is self-giving. So in order to be myself, I have to deny myself and give myself. Sounds backwards, right? This doesn't really line up with the world concept. In order then to be free, I have to give up my freedom. In order then to live, I have to die to my self-centeredness. In order to find myself, I've got to lose it. This is gospel freedom. How does it sound to you? What is freedom according to Jesus? The easiest way to describe it is to say that it involves us following Jesus. He was the freest of them all. No man was as free as Jesus. He was a free bird, okay? He was so free that he was able to give it all away, to give everything away in an act of love. That's freedom. And notice what Jesus says in verse 31 there. He says, if you abide in my word, which is a funny way of saying, by the way, if you abide in me, because this is in John's gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, this is the very first title that John gives Jesus. Calls him the word, right? So if you abide in my word is the same as saying if you abide in me. So if you abide in me, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. This is the way of freedom. Jesus asks us to come to him. That was in passage from 2 weeks back. He asks us to follow him. That was in last week's passage. Now he asks us to abide with him in this passage. Abide with me. In other words, he's saying, stay with me. Take up with me. Plant your flag with me. Abode. The word abide, it's in the word abode, they go together. You know what an abode is? It's a dwelling place. He's saying, make your dwelling place with me. Make your abode with me. Make your home with me. Allow me to be your place of dwelling. Freedom, according to Jesus, is a huge cosmic invitation not to be free to live for yourself. Think about that. That's burdensome. Having to just live for ourselves. It's burdensome and it's lonely. There's a lot of people who are doing that in this world. And they're burdened and they're lonely. But that's not what Jesus is inviting us to. Though in the world, it doesn't deliver on that promise, does it? Jesus is calling us to a different sort of freedom. He's calling us to live for something infinitely larger than ourselves. To embrace and live for the greatest act of love that humanity has ever seen. We're called to actively personify the love of Christ by dying to ourselves, just as Jesus did. That's what it means to follow him. In serving others, just as Jesus did. in the hopes that others will come to know and embrace him as well. That they too might, what? That they too might know the truth and be set free. That's it, I'm done. How did I do on my time? I said I'd be quick. Let's pray. Father, your word and your way is just so profound. It just runs so contrary to the ways that we tend to think things should go. It runs so very contrary to the ways in which this world operates. Our approach to believing in you and following you, our concepts of truth and freedom, are really mixed up until we come into true contact with you. And Father, this is a cautionary tale. This is a scary passage. God, please don't leave us the way that you found us this morning. We ask that you would be so kind, so gracious, so merciful as we know that you are, and that you would penetrate these areas of our lives in which we're clinging to just the wrong things. We're holding to the wrong ideas. We're just not seeing things accurately. Father, would you give us the sight of Jesus? Would you give us the gift of perseverance, which is the true mark of faith, as Jesus defines it here? Would you give us the capacity to stay with you, to abide with you, to take up with you, to plant our flags with you? And would you lead on in our worship service this morning? We pray in Jesus' name, amen.